called it Hard Hearts and Hard Times, and if you listen to the name of that, and maybe it sounds a little bit pessimistic, but really what it's about is us recognizing something about ourselves, recognizing a challenge that we really all have. If you've been alive for any time at all, really, you're going to realize that life isn't always easy, and there are a lot of struggles that come along with just surviving on this planet, in this earth. And so we're going to have hard times. And if we don't recognize our own hearts, then these hard times can get a lot harder. And really the point I want to make with this lesson as we study through it is, when we understand who Jesus is, we will understand that the storm has no power if we trust in Him. And really, that's the lesson. But we need to understand who Jesus is. We need to understand what Jesus is saying. And if you read in Mark 6:52, the very last verse in the scripture reading, it says, they didn't understand about the loaves because their heart was hardened. And because they didn't understand about the loaves, it made what they were doing that much harder on them. I want to start out by talking about the story, just telling it to you. And what I've done is I've just taken all the facts from the Gospels that it appears in and just laid them out so we can talk about here's what happened. Here's the picture. And I'm going to start out talking about what the disciples did. Then I want to talk about what Jesus did. And then I want to talk about Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Starting out, and I put this picture up here for a reason, is as you think about this story, what's happening in it, a few facts in there is Jesus was up on a hill and yet he could see the disciples out there in their boat. The disciples, even though they're in a storm, they could see Jesus walking on the water, and so, at least in my mind, it was maybe a windy, clear night with a moon. So they could see, you know, and so that's why I put this picture of a storm with a moon. And what I want you to just visualize and put yourself in the disciples' place for a little bit. Before Jesus put the disciples in the boat, what happens immediately before that is the disciples were sent out. They worked, they taught, they worked miracles in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And they came back from having a very successful mission. While they were out, I believe it's in Matthew it clarifies this, is while they were out, news came to Jesus that John the Baptist had been killed. And so the disciples got back, and Jesus wanted to go to a desolate place so they could get some rest. And Jesus had heard the bad news about John the Baptist. So maybe they were seeking to get away from people, wrap their minds around the idea that John the Baptist was killed, wrap their mind, get some rest from that work that they had done. And right before they went, it said that they were so busy, they didn't even have time to eat food because there are so many people coming to them. And so maybe the disciples are on a little bit of a spiritual high. They get out they cross the lake going to a desolate place, and the people follow them. When they get to this desolate place, there were at least 5,000 people there. And it says, Jesus saw them and had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so here's Jesus trying to get away. He didn't work out. He has some things to pray about. And yet there's all these people, and he has compassion on them. He teaches them all day. And in the evening, they're hungry, and Jesus feeds 5,000 people miraculously. Just a wonderful day. And here are the disciples now. The people are, Jesus perceives that they want to make him a king. It says that in John. And so Jesus gets his disciples on the boat and sends the people away, bids them farewell. That's where we pick up. And so Jesus put the disciples on the boat. And so the disciples get in their boat. Maybe it was evening. Maybe it was the sun was setting, or there's indications it could have been just after dark. But anyway, they get in their boat and they start rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Probably they were on the eastern shore rowing towards the northern shore, not just east and west across. But here they are in their boat. They get out about 3 miles rowing their boat. A storm picks up. It says that they were in the middle of the lake. And just to give you an idea, they're in the middle of the lake. You aren't going to be able to just go back when this storm, because if they're heading north and the wind is blowing south, then they're coming from the east shore. If they just stop rowing, they're going to end up on the south end of the lake. So you can't just stop. You got to row. You got to work. You got to keep at it. They're on their way up to the northern shore. And so they're rowing this boat, making very little progress, fighting the wind. The wave, it's dark out, even though you can see, and the waves are coming up and down, and your boat, little boat is swelling up and down, fighting against the wind. It says, they left the shore in the evening, and Jesus came to them in the fourth watch. What that means is if it, the first watch, they would divide the day into two halves. The evening was from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. And every 3 hours, so 6 to 9 was the first watch, 9 to noon, or 9 to midnight was the second watch, midnight to 3 was the third watch, and so between 3 and 6 a.m., that's the fourth watch. And so think about their situation. They had a bunch of people, they couldn't eat, they tried to get away, the people followed them, so they went from one busy situation to another busy situation, they were there all day, they saw a great miracle, and then they get in a boat, and here's the wind, and they're rowing their boat all night. Can you imagine pulling an oar for between 6 and 9 hours? How exhausted you would be after a long day of work. How exhausted you would be. How depleted you would feel. How maybe hopeless. And you know if you stop rowing, it's not going to go well for you. But you don't have the strength to keep on rowing. And that's where the disciples were. Maybe in that situation, you might call on God for help and deliverance. It doesn't say what they did, but you might think of that. But what you do know is they were exhausted, scared, probably cold, feeling threatened by the storm. They were afraid and for their well-being and possibly for their life. Then out in the middle of this storm, they see this shadowy figure approaching their boat. And they think it's a ghost. And I was thinking about this, because I'm not really afraid of ghosts, and I don't know that this is the case, but if it were me, this was what probably would cross my mind. I've been casting out demons. I've been out there seeing people possessed by demons, casting them out, telling them to leave in the authority of Jesus, and they might be throwing some fits about that. Now here you're out here on this lake, and it seems they're a little superstitious, and they see something in the storm that doesn't belong there. And maybe their thought is, the demons are getting back at me, right? They're gonna sink our ship. They're gonna cause us problems. Now, that's just my speculation. But it gives you the idea of, that is something scary. When you see something in a storm that doesn't belong in the storm, and it looks like it's intelligent and moving towards you, that's a fearful thing. And it said, they were terrified. You get their reaction. They were terrified. They shouted in fear. It would take a lot to get me to shout in fear from being terrified. You know, I might do a lot of other things first, but that's their condition. So they're out there in this boat. They're terrified in fear, rowing their boat across a lake. They don't know how things are going to turn out. Now, let's look at what Jesus was doing. So Jesus tells them, get in the boat. They get in the boat. They take off. Jesus turns around. There's this crowd of people. He had just fed them. He had just did some miraculous work, and they were amazed by it. And he bids us farewells, sends them on their way. He goes up into the mountain and prays. It says that if you kind of compile the different accounts, it says he went to the top of a lonely mountain so that he could pray alone. And there he is praying. But in Luke, or in Mark chapter 6, what it says is that he can see his disciples out there rowing across the lake. He can see them. And they're struggling. Now, Jesus is up there praying and communing with God. Imagine his situation. Now, that wind wasn't just on the lake, right? So Jesus gets to the top of a mountain, and just to help you visualize it, there's a strong wind maybe blowing up the mountain that he's sitting on. You know, so you can hear the wind howling, you can see the chop on the water, the moonlight, probably a very pretty view. But Jesus is up there praying, and he sees his disciples struggling. Well, around the fourth watch, he gets down and starts walking out across the lake on the water in order to make sure his disciples were okay. He came to them because of their struggle. And then when he gets there, They see him, and they get scared. They didn't recognize it as Jesus. They didn't know who it was. And so you hear them screaming out, crying in the boat, and Jesus says a few things. And pay close attention, and this is just interesting to me, the things that Jesus says. He says, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. That's how you'll read it in your Bible. There's a few things in there. First of all, he's walking on the water. There's only one other time in the Bible it talks about somebody being on the surface of the water. If you look in Genesis 1-2, it says that the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of the Lord was going over the surface of the water. Now, it doesn't say he was walking on it, but that's a description of God. And now here's Jesus walking on the water. That's an indication of who he is. Another thing he says, take courage. That also rings my bell to something God says. And if you read Joshua 1, chapter 5, it says, take courage, be courageous, be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid. The Lord God is with you. And so that's the message there, be strong and courageous. And that's Jesus' words, be strong, be courageous, it's I. But then the last part of that is, I'm saying it is I. I think the better translation there is really, if you turn with me to John chapter 8 and verse 58. And the reason we're reading this is because this is the exact same phrase, just so you understand. This is the exact same phrase Jesus uses here in the book of Mark. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that was Jesus' response to them. That's the same words. It wasn't before Abraham was, it is I. No, it's before Abraham was, I am. And when he said that in John here, the people understood what he meant. And they picked up rocks to stone him. So now they're out on the water. Here comes Jesus walking across the sea. He says, take courage, I am, do not be afraid. He's communicating to them who he is, what the miracle about the bread means. But he's communicating to them to take courage because God is with them. So finally, Peter responds. He says, Lord, if thou art, command me to come to you. If thou art. It's an interesting thought, and I don't think these are related, but it just makes me think about Gideon, right? Gideon says, if you're going to bring deliverance through me, I need some evidence. I need some evidence if this is what you're really planning. And it seems the same sort of statement. If thou art, command me to come to you. And Jesus says, come. And Peter gets out of the boat, and he starts walking on the water. I want to just pause on that for a moment. Peter walked on the water too. And we'll make some points about that. And then when he saw the wind, he became afraid and began to sink. And when he began to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And that's an important thing, is you see, even though he was bold at first and he became afraid, he cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord did save him. So that's the story. That's the picture I want you to hold in your mind. And that's what I want us to talk about, because I just want to make a few points about this story as we look at our lesson today. First of all, what problem did the disciples have? So we'll jump to the end of the story. Well, that's our first of all, is at the end of the story. What problem did the disciples have? It said in Mark 6:52, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell them when he fed 5,000 people in a desolate place. I heard a comedian once, and he would tell a joke like this. He would say, for my birthday, my dad gave me a baseball bat, told me to knock myself out. He told me to knock myself out, right? And so that was his way of acting like you couldn't get the joke, right? And so that's kind of the same way I see this. 5,000 people came to me, and I fed them in the wilderness. I fed them miraculously in the wilderness. You know, that's sort of the idea there is, is it's a pretty obvious point that Jesus was making. I am God. I'm the bread of life. I'm feeding these people to show that way they would understand man can't live by bread alone. That's what it says in Deuteronomy 8:3. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. And it says they didn't get it. Their hearts were hardened, which means they didn't understand. You know, when we talk about hard hearts, we might think Pharaoh, right? Where Pharaoh was just stubborn. Pharaoh was just hard-headed, really. He just was unwilling to submit to anyone. That's not what this really means. What this means is a lack of understanding. Jesus talks about, and he uses this throughout 11 times in the book of Mark, this idea. But in Mark 4, I believe verse 13, he says, you need to hear and understand, see and perceive, and respond. And then as he goes through his teaching, he says, have you not heard? Have you not understood yet? And all the way through his teaching, that's his repeated thing. And what that means is they've hardened their heart. Their teaching has not germinated and bore fruit in their heart. Matthew 14:31 says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? So that was their other problem. The other problem was is their faith was incomplete. Their faith was small. And so they are doubting Jesus' ability and doubting Jesus. And that was the problem. And so as we talk about going through these hard times, what I want us to realize is we can have the same problems. We can find ourselves in those types of situations. And if our heart is hard, then we're going to have some challenges that we need to overcome. So from the disciples' view, they're out in the middle of the lake, and they have no hope of rescue. I looked it up, and if you were going to make the swim from Alcatraz to, there's a park that they have, it's 1.25 miles. There's cross currents and chop and cold water. And that's what makes that a difficult swim. So if you're trying to escape from Alcatraz, it's 1.25 miles, but it's a very challenging swim. Well, they're 3.5 to 4 miles in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a windstorm. You aren't swimming out from that. You know, they're in the dark. There's no hope of a rescue mission to see you out there on a daytime. Someone might see you and come to you in a larger boat. But at nighttime, they're not going to see you. There's storm conditions. There's already weakened by rowing their boat for 6 to 9 hours. And Jesus was not with them. And so you look at their situation from their eyes. This is not hopeful. This is maybe even insurmountable. This is one of those situations where if they stop rowing, they will probably sink, and they may don't have any guarantees of not sinking anyway. It's a scary. It's a scary situation. But sometimes we find ourselves in that situation, and they had a strong, persistent winds that were stirring up the water. But let me ask you a question. What is your wind and waves? Because we'll find ourselves in a struggling situation where we feel like we're out in the middle of the lake, and as soon as I quit, I don't have any strength. And maybe that wind is your struggle with sin. You know, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. We have these struggles. You have these things that you don't want in your life, that you fight against even, and yet it seems like you just constantly fail. You constantly are overcome by these challenges that you have in life. And maybe that's the thing that you have to fight against, that makes you feel like there's no hope. I'm never going to be able to beat this. I feel like I should just get, if I give up, I'm just going to sink, but I'm not making any progress either. Maybe that persistent wind is your physical struggles. We have a lot of those types of struggles as well. Sickness, right? We fight against sickness. You hope to get better, but you don't get better. You do what you can. You don't know why it's happening. Maybe it's something like depression, where you're just having a hard time feeling happy and feeling good, and you don't know how to. You know that you got to keep trying, but you just don't feel like trying. Maybe your physical struggle is with money and debt, and you've gotten yourself into a bad money situation, or maybe you're unemployed, and so it's just, you don't know how things are going to work out. You don't know how you're going to make those changes in life. Maybe you were injured, This is a challenge, real challenge, because injuries are unexpected. And maybe that injury caused you so that you have to be unemployed. How are you going to get past that? And you have this prevailing headwind, and you don't know what to do. Maybe you have ghosts. Sort of use that word proverbially, but you have a past that you're having a hard time escaping. Maybe you've been hurt or abused, and that haunts you, and that keeps coming back. You have a hard time getting over those hard hurdles in life. Maybe you're carrying resentment, and you need to forgive, and you can't figure out how to let go. Maybe you have amends you need to make. You've done some wrong, and you need to make it right, and you don't know how. So here you are, struggling against life, and I don't know how to deal with that. Or maybe it's just spiritual discouragement. That happens too. You're in the middle of life. You feel like you keep trying. You feel like you keep making efforts, and they're not making any progress for you. It's sometimes so hard when you're in the middle of a situation to see the bigger picture and see that maybe I am getting forward. You know, we get spiritually discouraged. We get feeling like we're being let down or I don't understand what God is working. And so we have all these challenges that we go through in life. And those are the kind of prevailing winds that can come up. The things that we can fight against. And then, on top of that, the waves are battering and tossing our boat, right? We have this vessel we're in, this thing, and this is the thing that keeps us from sinking. And so we start determining conditions of survival. What we start doing is saying, okay, here are some recognizable problem areas. If we start taking on too much water, that's a problem. If I start, if I'm not strong, if I can't continue rowing, that's going to be a problem. The boat can't break. If the boat starts creaking and cracking, that's going to be a problem. I need to come up with a good solution. We start saying, here are the things. Here are the conditions of success. And then we start, when we see water coming into the boat, we start saying, okay, this is going to cause me to sink. And now I start stressing out. We start hearing the boat creak. And that causes us to stress out because the creaking boat is a major problem. Right? And it may not be the boat. But if you have a sickness, and then you start saying, here are the markers of real trouble, and you let those be the things that get you down. Those are the battering waves. Or you start saying, I should be able to do this, and I can't. And so that starts bothering you. Maybe you have the other way is, here's the signs of good things happening. And you make, okay, this is what I'm going to look for if things are okay, and you're not seeing those things. And that's what causes you to stress. The thing is we start setting conditions. This is what's going to cause me to survive. And when those conditions aren't met, it affects us internally, it affects us emotionally, and affects our spirit. And that's where the disciples were out there on that lake. And really what we're doing is as we set these conditions, we start diminishing in our own minds, we're diminishing what we think is God's willingness to intervene. You see, these things are happening and God hasn't come yet. God's not with us. Jesus isn't in the boat. We may not survive. And so we start putting conditions on God based on what we see are the conditions of survival. But what we need to do is we need to look and understand from Jesus' perspective. We need to trust Jesus. See, the disciples are out there in the storm, struggling away, afraid for their life, not knowing if they're going to make it, not knowing where Jesus is, or even if he knows that they're okay. They didn't understand who he is. But where was Jesus? He was praying to God up on a hill, looking at them, making sure, I see their struggle, but they'll be okay. Jesus was not in the boat with them, but he was watching them. And that's something we need to keep in mind. Jesus isn't down here with us. We don't see him show up every now and then on Sunday. But he's up somewhere in a high place, well, looking down at us, isn't he? And doesn't he know our struggles? Doesn't he know? Doesn't he see your struggle with sin? And he watches. He sees your struggle with sickness. And he takes note of that. He sees your depression. The challenges that come with, you know, those types of feelings. He knows that that is not always a choice. That is, a lot of times, chemical and physiological problem. And he sees that, and you don't understand it. It maybe feels overwhelming to you. But he's watching. He knows the challenges you have from your past. He knows all these struggles. He sees you fighting against the wind. And he takes note of that. And some promises we can think of as we consider this is in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, he will always provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Temptation isn't always with sin. Temptation might be with trusting in God, believing that he can deliver you. And I want you to realize that as you're rowing against those headwinds of life, Jesus sees your struggle and he's willing to intervene when you need it. Which means you can do it. That's the first thing. You can prevail. And you need to tell yourself that. It's so hard when you're in the middle of a situation to think that way. But you can trust in Jesus. He sees you. In Joshua 1:5, it says, "I will not leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you." We understand that. And Jesus says that same thing to us. "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never let you go against a struggle that I'm not struggling with you, that I'm not there to overcome when you need it." So we can trust Jesus. We can understand that he's there with us. He sees our struggle, and he will come at the right moment. And maybe it will be in the fourth watch, right? Maybe it will be after you struggle 6 to 9 hours rowing, and you feel like you can't endure it anymore. Then here's your Lord. He'll come, and he'll come in a powerful way. He'll come in a way that you're going to understand. You know, Joshua 1, it says, "Be courageous. Be strong. I'm here. I was with you the whole time. I saw your struggle, and I've come." You know, he says, "I am God." You know, when he says, "I am," he's communicating to them in a term that they're going to understand. "I am God. I am powerful. Your struggles don't measure up to my power." He walked on the water. And this is something to think about. When you make these conditions, I do this, and this is what I'm talking about, right? This is a challenge I really have. We make these conditions. We say, "Here is how I'm going to measure survival and success." And here comes Jesus walking on the water. Did you take that into consideration? Did you think, "I'm just going to walk out of this storm"? No, you didn't even think about that. And a lot of times, that's how God works. He comes to us in a way that our feeble minds would never consider. A couple examples. I've heard this a lot. From my life, my mom told me when we were kids, we lived in Quincy, Washington, and my mom was a single mom. I didn't have a lot of income. I don't even know what she did for work at the time. But she had made up her mind, "I'm going to give to the church." And this particular week, it happened to be the last money she had, but she kept her commitment to give it to the church. That night, someone was visiting and they had some money they wanted to help out a needy family for. So after church, she didn't know what she was going to do, but she was faithful, and she had deliverance from a way she would have never expected. It's an impressive story, but it's not an uncommon story. I've heard that time and time again. I've experienced it time and time again. When I was young, in fact, it's going to sound strange coming from the pulpit, but I had turned my life back to God, and I had to go to a court date where I had violated several conditions of a probation I was on. And it was a sentencing hearing, really, and they were going to tell me how long I have to go to jail because I got myself into some trouble. I go there, and I sit in this courthouse, and I'm an F. My last name's an F, and okay, we're starting from Z, and we're working our way backwards today. So I'm one of the last guys. This judge was hard. Everybody went to jail. And I was sitting there thinking, I'm going to jail. And I prayed, Lord, please give me the wisdom to know what to say. Give me favor in the judge's sight and allow him to be lenient on me. So one guy didn't go to jail, didn't have to go take a sentence. And he's a guy who talked about, you know, I've started going to church, I started doing the right thing. And so I thought about it, and I thought, well, that's what I was planning to say. But I took courage seeing him go be a little lenient on that guy. Finally, it comes to me, and I've been praying this prayer over and over again. I was tired. I'd actually been all up all night the night before. And I was praying this prayer over and over again. Let me have wisdom. Let him be lenient. Let me find favor in his eyes. I get up there, and I tell him, you know, I've made mistakes. I was not living right, and that's why I didn't comply with what I was asked to do. I already started setting things straight. Here's what I've done. And I've started going to church. I've turned my life around, and I said, double my sentence if I don't fall through this time. This story here is one of the anchors of my faith. Powerful to be. So I give him my speech, and I tell him this, and then I say, then he looks at me and he says, okay, prosecutor, what do you think? And he's like, you know what? This guy has never followed through with what he said he's going to do. We just need to put him in jail. He talked to probation officer, same thing. He's never followed through. Put him in jail. And the judge, he looks at me and says, I've decided to go against my counsel. I'm going to give you one more chance. I didn't know how I was going to walk away from there. I assumed I was going to have to take the consequences to my punishment. I just figured that's the way it was going to be. And I walked away on the water. A lot of times, we don't understand what God's going to do. Our conditions are not His conditions. Our ways are not His ways. But we need to be faithful. You know? And that's what Jesus showed them. Peter says, and this is important, Peter says, if thou art, call me to walk on the water. And Jesus said, come, and Peter got out of the boat. That is important for us. See, what we start doing is we saying, this boat is the thing. These oars are the thing. My strength is the thing that's going to save me. But when Peter stepped out of that boat, what he said was, God's going to save me. And as we think about these storms in life, ultimately, that's the truth. We don't have to worry about the boat. We don't have to worry about our own strength. We don't have to worry about our failings if we understand who Jesus is. Because look at what Jesus did. Peter got out of the boat. He left all those conditions behind, and he did well for a moment. Then he started to sink, and when he cried out to the Lord, The Lord was there and saved him. And then you know what Jesus did? He calmed the storm. Everything that you thought was going to destroy you, gone. If we understand who Jesus is, we don't have to worry. We don't have to rely on the boat. We don't have to rely on our own strength. All we have to do is trust. All we have to do is trust. So let's go ahead and look at the conclusion here. I want to look at Psalm 95 because it really sums up two paths we can choose in our life. There are two roads we can take. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great, is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. I'm going to stop there for a moment because this is the pivotal word. Today, if you hear his voice, you have a choice. You can choose to bow down before our God. You can choose to recognize His greatness. You can choose to understand that He is the rock of your salvation. That's something you can do. But you have to hear His voice and understand. But there's another choice we can make. If you hear His voice, so I'll start there. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There's a choice we have to make. If you hear his voice, and you don't try to learn his ways. If you hear his voice and you choose not to respond, that's really what it's saying is they didn't respond. They knew. They understood. They saw. And they chose the path that did not acknowledge me as their God. We have a choice to make. If we choose to keep our hearts hard, then we'll not enter his rest. If we choose to rely on the boat and the oars and our strength, and we don't look and understand who Jesus is, then that's what we have, is the boat and the oars and our own strength, and we will not have rest. But we can choose God. And that doesn't mean perfection immediately, right? There's some growth we need to make. Things are hard. And we need to grow. The disciples needed to grow. Jesus said throughout the book of Mark, do you not yet understand? And he continued teaching him. But that's something to pay attention to. If you have these struggles in your life, and you're really having a hard time, and yet you don't study the Bible, you don't make a time to come and learn from the opportunities you have, if you choose not to do those things, that's what you're choosing, is I don't need to understand God's word. I got my own way. If you have these struggles in your life, realize you need God. God is the only answer. God is the only way. God is the only salvation. Now let me end with this. Did Jesus raise from the dead? It said in Mark 6:52, they didn't understand the miracle of the bread. That was powerful. But did Jesus raise from the dead? If you say yes, then understand what that means. If Jesus raised from the dead, He is our God. Nothing is greater. He is our salvation. He is watching your struggle and will deliver you with love and patience. Your strength, things in this world cannot deliver you, but He can. If Jesus Christ raised, you can do all things through Him. You can make it across the sea and you can enter His rest. But if you doubt and harden your heart, this is the message of Jesus. This is the voice of the Lord. I'm not saying, I'll read it from the Bible, so we're not going from my memory. In Mark chapter 4, I'll start in verse 11. And He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see and not perceive, and may indeed hear and not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Mark is, essentially he's quoting Isaiah, and what this means is if you wish to understand, you need to hear and understand, see and perceive, and respond. And if you are this morning subject to the call of the gospel, if you are subject to the word of the Lord and you need help to overcome the challenges that you're having in your life, then now is the time you can come forward and respond as we stand and sing the song of invitation.